Today on Real Life Radio.
Each of us are to be wise about who our God is. Who is He? When we understand who He is, then we willingly offer ourselves as instruments to Him. I want to ask you, why would you refrain from being completely submitted to God? What's your argument? Well, I'm afraid he's gonna hurt me. Why would He hurt you? He hasn't hurt anybody else. Why would He hurt you?
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. You know, keeping our eyes off of ourselves and on what would please the Lord and bring Him glory takes a special kind of determination and focus. That's why starting the day with devotions is a great way towards a meaningful and lasting relationship with Christ. But with tight schedules and hectic lifestyles, we don't always want to waste precious time searching for inspiring devotional material. So, Pastor Jack has written and provided them for us. Simply go to our website, jackhibbs.com, and click on the tab labeled Devotions. There's a new one every week, along with quick and easy access to previous devotions, with titles such as The Eternal Love of the Lord, Our Awesome God, and Blessings in Abundance. You can even subscribe to Pastor Jack's devotional newsletter when you type in your email address. Again, it's available on our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. You can also have access to Pastor Jack's devotions when you download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called 1 Corinthians with a message titled, Who We Are. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth, and it's his desire for us to know who we are in Christ. So today, Pastor Jack teaches us that as true believers, we are united through our worship and devotion to Christ, as each one of us are mindful of one another's well-being. Now, with his message called Who We Are, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Look at verses 17 to 18. We become like the object that we worship. We are worshipers of God because, listen, we become united in our act of worship. He says to the Corinthian believer, for we, though many, he didn't say what many means. Could be a congregation like this. It could be one of the services like this. It could be the church global in the world. Doesn't matter. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partake of that one bread. Observe, he says, as a way of an example, Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? The answer is yes. You want to be careful who you're united with? As a believer, as Christians, we should, number one, understand the object of our worship. It is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men, the kings from the east came and they said, what? We have come to worship Him. That's why we're here right now. That's one of the reasons, is to worship Him. But we're to do it united and a united act of worship. Now, listen, it is true that you don't have to go to church to become a Christian or be a Christian. This is true. And it is true that you don't have to go to church. We wouldn't want you here if you didn't want to be here. God's not into rape. It's got to be from the heart. Yes, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25 to be very, very careful as believers that as we live in our days, there will be a time when people will be tempted to not gather together corporately anymore. They'll think of excuses. They'll offer up reasons. They'll say things like, I don't need to go. And technically, they're right. You don't need to go. But if you can go, go. And if you're in this church and you're not being moved by the Spirit of God and challenged by the Spirit of God, and God is not at least attempting to work in your life, if you don't think that's happening, then this is not the fellowship for you. You need to find out the church that you're supposed to be at and grow in that church. You got to go where you'll grow. That's a must. But by all means, we are to be united as a corporate body in the world as believers around the truth of God. And that's what unites us. Church, listen, please mark this down. Never, never argue for unity's sake, for unity's sake. That's a dangerous thing. Well, doesn't the Bible say that how good and how pleasant it is that the people of God dwell together in unity? Of course it says that. But where'd you get that idea from? The Bible. Bingo. We are to be united by and in the truth of God. You are to never sacrifice truth for unity. It's not to be unity at all cost. It's truth at all cost. And when the truth is proclaimed, listen, Jesus said it, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. That is code word, my friend. That is code word. Jesus is saying, when I speak my word out, or when my word is proclaimed, people will decide. People will know. That feeds my soul. I want more. Some people will say, I don't want that. Jesus doesn't fret about that. We are not to make people come to church. He's not into that. Jesus being our object of worship, us being worshipers, when we get united in an act of worship, it's attractive to those who are seeking God. It's a great testimony. It's a great witness. But we need to mark the fact that what Paul is announcing to the Corinthian church is that they need to depart from their pagan temptation of what they've come out of, where they had, listen, we'll read about it in a moment. They had all kinds of icons and all kinds of statues, all kinds of things that the Corinthian believers had woven into their Christian worship. And you might be shocked today. You're going to get upset. I'm going to tell you right now, someone in here in a service this size is going to get upset with me. And I want you to know, it ain't my fault. Because when I read what I'm going to read soon, you're going to say, I find that highly offensive. Well, let me tell you something. You're not nearly as offended as you have offended God. Well, I grew up like this. Well, it's time to change. Why? Because look, not only will we become like the object we worship, we are to be united in worship. Thirdly, under this point, verses 19 to 21, we are to be separated through our worship. Our worship should be something that separates us from the world. And let me add this. It's not in my notes. Maybe God dropped it in my head just now. Stop treating worship like it is second rate. If you do not have a private worship life, start it today. I got to be on the freeway at 6 a.m., then get up at 4. Well, I have to go to bed. You know, I'm up late at night. I got to read all this stuff. You know what? Read the Bible first. Seek God first. I don't care what you got to do. Worship Him. And look, I mean this, because you know how nuts I am. If you just determine today, Christian, within the hearing of my voice, you determine today, I'm going to worship God. What he's saying is true. What Jack just said is true. It's biblical. I got that. Immediately, you're going to be confronted with, you don't want to worship. Do it anyway. You say, yeah, but my heart's not in it. Let me ask you this, or let me tell you this. When will your heart be in it? Well, I'll worship when my heart's in it, because if my heart's not in it, then I'm hypocritical. Let me tell you. Okay, I'm just talking to married people right now. Okay? Same thing, but different thing. Same thing, but different thing. Hey, honey, what's going on? What do you mean? You want to wrestle? I'm not really into that right now. Yeah, okay, right there. You have to make a determination. The Lord would say, hey, Jack, you want to get out of bed and pray? Lord, nice try, but I'm not really into that right now. No. You know what? All right. Can I have some coffee first, God? Right? Go down the hallway, find your place, and I mean this. Oh, Lord. Okay. So what are you doing? I'm going through the motions. That's terrible to admit to God. He already knows the truth. Do you know what happens when I do this? And watch this. Lord, I'm coming to you. And you know what happens? Your spirit begins to kick in. Then you begin to either go get flat on your face, or you begin to stand up. And Lord, and you might even have to get up and walk. You know, I don't care what it is for you. You know what? I mean this. Find a tree and climb it if that's what works. You feel closer to God sitting on your roof, then go sit up there and talk to him. I don't care what you do, but you know what? I don't need to know. Okay, I don't need to know. That's your time in God. Spurgeon called it holy intercourse with your God. What is that? Worship. Being with him. When that's the case, when that's true in your life and you have nurtured that in your life, then you know what? No pagan offerings will do. When you bow to him in spirit and in truth, and then somebody says, well, you know, just bow down to this statue and say this five times a day, you'll say, are you nuts? It's like having a picture of your kids or your family or your husband or your wife in your wallet. And you're, you know, while you're on the trip, you can kiss the picture. That's okay. Look, my family, I miss them so much. Oh, love my family. That's fine. That's freaky if you're home and they're standing in front of you. That's weird, man. Why would you bow down when the real thing is right there? Idols. Be careful. Why? Because we are one with Jesus Christ and we have been separated through our worship. He says, what am I saying then? Verse 19, that an idol is anything or what is offered to idols anything? The answer, by the way, is no. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles or unbelievers sacrifice to, offer to, listen to this, they sacrifice to demons and not God. I do not want you to have fellowship, koinonia, the most intimate spiritual intercourse with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord, call yourself a Christian, go through all the sacraments and act the act rather than live the life. I cannot have you, strong words, cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. What a tremendous statement. You can't be a Sunday believer. You can't do it. You say, Pastor, I've been doing it for years, and you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You're in a great act of deception. The Bible says, beware in the last days, there will be those who will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They look just like us. Sound just like us. But listen, there's no private life with God with them. There's no pull in their life by God, the Holy Spirit, to say, come on, let's go. Next step, next level. Have you ever had the Lord tell you, and I'm putting it in earthly terms, but have you ever had the Lord show you? It's very painful, but without it, I would not want to live. When the Lord challenges your heart and say, come on, Jack, let's go to the next level. I can feel him grabbing me almost like this, Jack. The reason why you're going through this struggle is because I want to take you to the next place of growth. Is that going on in your life? You can thank God for that. You are being separated from the world by worship and our worship of the true and living God.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
The second point today is this. Point number two is who we are, is that we are instruments. We are instruments of the living God. That's who we are. We are his. Isn't it amazing? We are his instruments. And all of the, I was reading Dr. H.A. Ironside, a commentary by him, 1937. And in 1937, he said, do you understand, dear reader, that we need to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth? And there's nearly a billion people on earth. Did you hear that? How many are there? Six? Is it six? Six plus? Can you believe it? 6.5 billion people on earth right now? You see, what does that have to do with anything? God needs instruments. Tools. I challenged our men a long time ago, and I painted this picture, and I've used it, I think, in front of you guys a few times, that as a Christian, when we turn sideways, you should see a big handle coming out the middle of our back, like a trowel, where God can grab us and say, yes, this, and over here, and man. Instruments. Verses 22 to 24, what do we learn about that? That each of us, we, are to be wise about who our God is. Who is he? When we understand who he is, then we willingly offer ourselves as instruments to him. I want to ask you, why would you refrain from being completely submitted to God? What's your argument? Well, I'm afraid he's gonna hurt me. Why would he hurt you? He hasn't hurt anybody else. Why would he hurt you? Well, if I yield to God, then maybe what? What? What are your excuses? What are you holding back on? I'm waiting. Oh boy, have we not all struggled with that thing? Procrastination. God, I'll be ready next week, promise. No, listen, we are to know who our God is, and this is literally shocking, verse 22. Look at it with me. Or do we provoke, circle the word provoke, the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Incredible words by Paul. Know your God. Do you not understand that God's love for you is beyond time and space? He's saying, don't you know, person, Corinthian, that God is absolutely, totally love? You see, what is it? I don't get it. He's talking, this is amazing. He is so real. He is so love. He is so God, the one and only, that what the Corinthians are doing is that they're worshiping the Lord on Sunday, but they're still dabbling with the pagan worship system of the past, trying to make it Christian. That God says, you know what? You're provoking me. See, what does that word provoke mean? It means this. It means to rival. The word means to challenge God's love by introducing an outsider. It's bringing someone into the relationship that shouldn't be there. It's having someone or something get in between you and God. And God says, hey, that provokes me. And you need to hear why he says that. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 32, 16, the children of Israel provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. Listen, God never changes. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods that they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that their fathers did not fear. Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us, listen, in Romans 5, verse 6, the Bible says, for when we were still without strength, the word means when we were helpless sinners, in due time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, that word means to put on display. We get the English word to make an exhibit. His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to talk about love? Listen, the Bible says don't provoke the wrath of God. How do you do that? By introducing a foreign lover into your relationship spiritually. When God says of a marriage, the two shall become one flesh. If that's true, body, soul, and spirit in a marriage, how much more so is it when a person says, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, be the God of my life, be my Savior, write my name in your Lamb's Book of Life. I'm yours, Jesus. And then you begin to dabble and tamper with horoscopes and Ouija boards and paganism. And God says, listen to me, church. I'm dead serious. I'm not making this up. I'd get in trouble with my boss. God says, you're provoking me. I'm a jealous God. The word jealous means this, and you're going to love it. It's not jealous like you think in our terms of fallen man. Well, you know, he's just jealous. It has a sick connotation to it. Not God. He's holy. He's pure. When God says, I'm jealous for you, don't mess with me. You start bringing in these pagan foreign gods, number one, I know something. They'll destroy your life. I love you. And why would you go to that when you've got me? Only a person involved in a relationship can relate to what I'm talking about. When we begin to pursue other things and have other affections, it challenges God's very love for us. And he says, what have you found? How have you found fault with me? What have I not done for you? He says, you're provoking me. Listen, you don't provoke God. I mean, we do. We terribly do. It's terribly wrong. But you don't get away with it. When we provoke him, we are saying to him that we have other lovers spiritually in our lives, Lord. We may never articulate that, but that's exactly what it means. It means to neglect what has been given. You provoke him. He's given his heart to us. Church, he's given his love to us. And how do we treat that? How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. I just saw a hand go like this. I understand that feeling. Wow. I'm going to suggest to you, it's the same thing for us as parents, which is almost like a little creation of a little universe with God, who are the parents, and the kid who's like us. You want to have the deepest wrenching pain go on in your life when a child, listen, there's one thing. When a child does not appreciate or are grateful to you. When a child is not grateful for what you have given your life for them, there's no greater pain. Because from that root comes everything else. That's what comes, or that's the root which brings their disobedience out. That's the root that brings their anger out. That's the root that brings their rebellion out, is that they're not appreciative. They don't appreciate that there's a roof over their head. They don't appreciate hot water coming out of the shower. I told Lisa last night when I was going to bed and I went over to the thermostat on the wall. Is this amazing or what? Amazing. I went to the thermostat on the wall and I pressed a button and it lowered the temperature and I went to bed. Do you know what happened? Some machine out in the yard somewhere cooled my house down and I was so comfortable. And I laid down there and I told Lisa, thank God. Did you see what I just did? She goes, what? I go, I just pressed a button on my wall and the temperature went down. Do you know why I'm thinking like that? Because I have a friend that just got here from Columbus, Ohio, and he said the heat index last week was 121 degrees. Oh, yeah? I don't know anything about that. I'm living in Southern California where it ain't that hot. But he might call me up later and say, man, wow, you know, at least we don't have 8.10 earthquakes where we, you know what I'm saying? I mean, everything, and who knows what? I'm just saying, thank you, God, right now for the temperature. Thank you, God, right now we're standing here. You know, when you begin to think about who he is and what he's like, you begin to thank him for everything, and you won't be like a spoiled, rotten, little, rebellious deduction. He's an awesome God. Dr. Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary wrote this. The meaning is profound and wholly unique to Christianity, for it is this. To look upon God's love as it is shown in the fact that Jesus Christ died for mankind, in whom there was nothing that evoked such love. He died for us. Be wise about who our God is.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Who We Are. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians, a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I love when you pray, and I really do it. It's inspiring. Would you do us a favor and pray for the Real Life Radio audience?
Davey, I would be grateful to take you up on that offer. And so let's do that right now, everybody. Heavenly Father, we come before you in that name that is above every name, that it's the name of Jesus Christ, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Father, we pray your scripture right now. We ask you, Lord God, that you would, in a very powerful way, bring such an illumination and such a call to repentance among your people, the church, believers, not only in the United States, but around the world, to seek your face, to call out to you. Lord, we confess our sins right now that we don't cry out to you enough. Lord, we confess that we don't even understand the situations enough to cause us to be concerned enough. We need your mercy. We need your grace. So Lord, please, we pray for you to take hold of our lives and cause us to walk closer to you than we have ever walked in our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
In a time when our culture is increasingly hostile to the teachings of the Bible and the traditional values they impart, Christians face the challenge of being labeled intolerant, offensive, and homophobic. How can we approach controversial topics with both reason and tact? And correct, not politically correct, author Frank Turek tackles the sensitive topics of same-sex marriage and transgenderism, addressing common arguments about equal rights, discrimination, tolerance, and being born a certain way. This powerful and insightful book firmly yet respectfully defends biblical truth about sexual identity, marriage, and gender. Don't bury your head in the sand, but learn to stand with a biblical worldview. You can receive correct, not politically correct, when you make a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life today. Visit jackkibbs.com or call 877-777-2346. Order now.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.